Praise the Lord. We truly are precious in His sight. When a particular minister who might have a national or international standing is given a commission or a mission from God to teach a thing, sometimes it's so that the whole church can get it. I believe it's an area that we need a renewal of. If you've been, say, in the charismatic movement long enough, you might remember here, somewhere in the 80s, where it just seemed like often there was a spirit of laughter that would break out in the services. Laughing in the Spirit. It just was something like every other manifestation of the Spirit, that anointing would drop on you, come upon you, and you just find yourself laughing, just rejoicing. At the time back then, Brother Hagin would teach us about that, and he says, you know, through the years, there were times when a particular teaching, doctrine, move of the Spirit, something like that, needs to be reemphasized, because as time passes, we tend to lose track of some things. And so, especially, I would say, every generation, 40 years or so, something that God emphasized will come back for emphasis again, right? So sometimes there are just things that there needs to be a season of shoring it up again. So for a time here, I think we need to shore up some things in this area. I think I'm just going to be bold and shocking right at first, and then we'll just patch everybody up after that. How's that sound? Oh, that's so exciting. Can we leave now? Call it a day. Oh, it was a great service today. I am out of here. Praise the Lord. But which is better, making you feel good or telling you the truth? Sean says, make me feel good. Come on. I have learned growing up in maturing as a believer that people have an aversion to responsibility, right? Wouldn't you like to have stayed a kid forever and somebody just took care of everything for you and I just want to play. I just want to have fun. Yeah, I have learned people have an aversion to responsibility. If you have parented, you have realized that raising up your children, they need to learn that life comes with responsibility. And there's a season of childhood, then there's time to grow up. There's nothing magical about 18. 18's a legal age where we say, okay, you're an adult now, go make your way in the world. Have you noticed that some people make 18 and they're still not ready? Amen. And others, at younger age, they can tackle quite some stuff, right? We call that maturity, when they're really able to handle some things. What is that? Boil it down, it's responsibility. They have learned how to accept responsibility and do the things necessary to take care of life for themselves and don't need the parent to do that for them. Our theory of parenting always was assign responsibility and increase it along the way. So as early as possible, you know, we started having our kids take some responsibility around the house, do some things, start taking care of themselves. Then they had interests. For instance, Jessica here at 12, she asked her dad, can I have a horse? And I wanted to tell her, no, you can't have no horse, because I thought, I don't want the work of a horse or the finances, the responsibility, all of that that goes with a horse, right? I caught myself from going negative on that. And just began to explain to her, okay, at the present time, or back then, our situation was, mom and dad are not going to buy it for you. Mom and dad are not going to feed it. Mom and dad are not going to pay for vet bills, all that kind of stuff. So I told her, yes, you can have a horse, but you're going to believe God for it. You're going to believe God for the money to take care of it. And you are going to take care of it. You're going to pay for the vet bills. You're going to pay for the feed, but you're going to accept full responsibility for this. Responsibility, except if she didn't accept responsibility, no. It wasn't going to happen. So I laid out that for her, you know. You're going to have to receive it by faith. We don't have the finances for it. We're not taking family finances to divert over for that and so on. So she accepted all the responsibility I laid out, and she went to work on it. Right? And so you found a place to keep it. You found a way to pay for it. You found a job And I remember one of the dear ladies of the church at the time was aware of her desires and her faith project. She ran an antique shop at the time, and she had an antique horse brush and gave it to Jessica and said, "Here's your first horse brush. And just every time you see it, I want you to thank God for your horse," right? And it went that way too, didn't it? Do you still have that brush somewhere? Yeah, you still have that horse brush. And so anyway, she accepted the full responsibility of that. And guess what happened? How long did it take? At 15, she just turned 15, she had her first horse, and Mom and Dad never lifted a finger for it. She found the barn, the job, the scenario on feeding it, paid for the vet bills and everything. So she had her first horse at 15 years old. She received by faith. How did she do that? She accepted responsibility for the outcome. I told her that, yes, God will give you a horse, but you have to receive it, you know, and so on. And so I have learned that people want to avoid responsibility. However, if they will, they receive the blessing they desire. They receive the victories they desire. And so I have also learned that if the word confronts me, and it does, and it makes me responsible for something, I've learned to accept that as good news, because now I know what to do about it. Instead of just saying, "Daddy, give me a horse. Daddy, give me a horse. Daddy, give me a horse." What if my daughter would have persisted? "Daddy, I want a horse." "You can have one." "But Daddy, I want a horse." "Well, you can have one." "Daddy, I want a horse. I told you how to get one." "Daddy, I want a horse." Where would that have gone? Nowhere. Now, maybe a parent can be worn down and do something for a child, but it doesn't teach that child. But I'll say this. I think your chances of wearing down God the Father and getting him to go along with your program and do it your way, I think your chances are not so good. And for some of us, okay, here we start. For some of us, we are at fault. It's not God. It's us. And we have run the program of some of our grandchildren. We're seeing this again. We saw it years ago in our children when they were small. Have you ever heard it? "But I want it." One of the grandkids in particular, you know, use logic and reason all you want. It doesn't matter. It's always answered with, "But I want it." And screaming, crying, tantrums, "And I want it." They'll tell you what they want. So that program doesn't work. I have learned to accept responsibility and say, "This is helping me. Now I know what to do." And if something's not working, it's not him. It's me. Amen. Now through the years, the church, I mean the whole church, body of Christ, has adopted a number of doctrines or teachings or attitudes or saying about some things. And we're raised taught those things, maybe not overtly taught, but we just hear it in regular conversations. So we grow up believing certain things about God or certain things about how they work, yet they may not be true at all. And Jesus mentioned to the Pharisees of the day that they held the traditions of men higher than the word of God, than obeying God. They would follow their traditions and hold that in higher esteem than what the Bible actually said to them at the time. And the Bible also talks about doctrines of devils. If you wanted to poison somebody, you wouldn't say to them, here's a cup of poison, just drink that, right? No, you'd be a little more sneaky about it. You maybe would put a drop or two in a drink. And so usually these things are by deception. "Well, I don't believe any doctrines of demons." Well, how do you know? Because something might have been slipped into your drink. Just a little bit, just a little tweak of a thing. That's deception. And our enemy, the devil, is a master deceiver. He's a defeated foe and under our feet. But when it comes to matching wits with him, he's been around a while. He's seen more than you and I have ever seen. And he has a long history of figuring out what works on all different kinds of people and employing that. I promise you, every one of us in this room, every one of us who might see by video camera, every one of us that might be hearing by recording later on, every one of us believes something wrongly somewhere. My doctrine's not perfect, nor is yours. So we're still growing and learning. Amen. Amen. I probably will never forget one particular man that used to attend our church here. I don't remember what I was teaching, but I taught some things, and he comes storming up after the service and just was going to dress me down, you know, for what I taught. I reminded him of the scriptures and said, "How do you misinterpret this? This is what the scripture says," as we were going back and forth just a little bit. Finally, he says, "Well, my dear saintly mother taught Sunday school all of her life, and she never taught it that way. She's in heaven now, but I know she taught it right." And I said, "Well, God bless your mother, but she taught it wrong." And we were done, apparently, right then and there. I mean, I don't jump out and want to say things like that to somebody, but here's somebody that just, I had one last shot at breaking through for him to make a choice. What his mama said or what the Bible said. Yeah. Amen. And so this is kind of what I'm setting up for today. What does the Bible say compared to what maybe we've always heard people say? Yes. Amen. So here's the title of my message, and maybe it needs to be changed. I don't know. And maybe it'll be what we'll talk about through the next few weeks, perhaps. But it just struck me this way. Here's the title, God Won't Do It. I thought of changing it to God Can't Do It, and that would be appropriate and true, but God won't do it. Is there anything that God can't do? Yeah. I hear some yeses. Are there things that God can't do? In Hebrews, it says that it is impossible for him to lie. There are other things that are impossible for him to do as well. And one of them is to go back on his word. He can't fail his word, right? So there are things that God can't do. So whether you want to say can't do or won't do, maybe it's all the same thing, but there are things that God won't do. There are things that God won't do for you. Now earlier we were just speaking, saying, confessing, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious. I am precious in his sight. You know, we confess that we are the apple of his eye. He loves us. We like to say there isn't anything God wouldn't do for us, right? Yes, there is. He won't change his word for us. He won't lie to us. And there are other things in the scriptures where it describes things that God won't do. And going back to my story with Jessica and her horse, now I'm not God, but I stayed with it that I would not buy her a horse. But you're on to multiple horses. You know, it went from one horse to another to another to another. To this day, I won't buy her a horse. Now, I don't want to say that I'll never buy her a horse because maybe I will someday. But she's on to multiple horses and I never bought it. I haven't helped her all that much on it either. Why? She's accepted the responsibility and has received for herself promises of God. She has walked in faith concerning horses, buildings, barns, all that stuff. And she is receiving and prospering basically without my help other than teaching her the word and supporting and encouraging her, right? So there are things that God won't do for you. I'll tell you two of them, and then we're going to go to work on those because I'm interested, maybe it's not a horse for you, but I'm interested in you receiving what it is you need or desire in your life. Amen. Maybe you need freedom from anxiety, fear, worry. Mm-hmm. You can have it. God has given it to you. Yeah, but I still, I'm going to tell you how to overcome. Two things God won't do for you. He won't do for anybody. It's not just you. He's not picking on you. Number one, he will not receive blessing for you. If God has made a promise to you, it's a promise, and it's up to you and me to receive a promise. A thing given is not yet possessed until it's received. So God has given, and you know some things from the scriptures, all things that pertain to life and godliness. I think it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter talks about that. God has already given us. He's already given us healing. He's already given us salvation. He's already given us prosperity. He's given us freedom from fear. He's given us freedom from anxiety. You name a blessing, God has already given it. All these things are in Christ. They're promises to you and I. Why don't I have it? Because you need to receive it. Let's just take salvation as an example. We know from the scriptures that it declares God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. But here's God's perspective. He has, through Jesus, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe on him shall be saved." Right? So he's provided salvation to every living person on the earth, past, present, future. Salvation has been given as a gift to everyone. Not everyone has it. Why? Another place in the scriptures, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Salvation is a gift given to the entire world, to all. Yet all don't have it. Why? It must be received. Scripture says other places, to as many as believed on him. We would preach, we do, believe on Jesus and you'll be saved. So you have to believe and receive. If we see someone that we want to help them into the kingdom, we will often say, well, pray this prayer with me. And we're getting them, helping them, showing them how to receive Jesus. It's an invitation into your life, right? A surrender and an invitation. Every promise of God is received the same way. You have to believe and receive. If it says in the scriptures, by his stripes, you were healed. It's been given already. It belongs to you. But just because it belongs to you doesn't mean that you'll have it in manifestation in your body. It must be believed and received by faith. I guess I'll go this direction too. A lot is being said these days about grace. Grace. And when that teaching comes around, sometimes it goes way off in the ditch. A good way to explain it I just heard recently is a lot of times what they're talking about is grace only. God's done it all. There's not a thing for you to do. Don't worry about how you behave yourself. There's just no issue. Grace covers all. Grace has done all. Well, grace has provided for all. But you do understand in Romans, it talks about, for by grace through faith are you saved. It requires the grace of God, the provision of God, and it requires the faith receiving as well for salvation or any other promise. Every one of them works the same way. If you can be born again, you can be healed. If you can be born again, you can be healed. You can be prosperous. You can see the financial necessities in your life and even into the abundance that's promised us. And on and on and on. You name a blessing, they're yours already. They belong to you. But do you possess them? Or do you possess them in the measure that you can, could, should, or desire? So God will not do your receiving for you. If you're having trouble with that, work through the word. Keep pouring the word in. Keep reading if it's healing, the promises concerning healing. Keep looking at what he says concerning healing. Look at how Jesus never turned down anyone who ever came to him seeking healing. He had to occasionally teach them how to receive. And he did that. But he never turned anyone down. Same is true today. Healing is for all, always, always, always. And if I or you failed in any measure to receive the full manifestation of healing, we have failed to believe and receive. Well, God will heal me when he gets good and ready. He got good and ready long ago. It is finished, Jesus said. It's done. All that's left is for me to believe and receive. God won't do your receiving for you. What did I just do? I just took the responsibility and put it on you. Do you welcome that? Do you accept that? How many times does the Bible say, he who has an ear, let him hear? Why is that said? Both in, by the Spirit of God to the writers, and Jesus himself said it too. Why is that said? Because not everybody has an ear to hear. They shut it down. They shut it out. They close it off. They say, that preacher don't know what he's talking about, and so on. You know, it doesn't happen often, but there have been folk from time to time. I'd be preaching something. They come to our church and visit and say something and boop, pop up and gone. Well, there was no ear to hear that, right? And it always bothers me, but am I not responsible to teach the truth of the word, right? I'll give an answer one day for all of this. The Bible does say not many of you should desire to be teachers, seeing that you have the greater condemnation or the greater judgment. So before you open your mouth and take responsibility to teach somebody anything, you understand that what you teach somebody, you're going to answer to the Lord for. So check your doctrine, right? Yeah, so God won't do your receiving for you. The second thing God won't do for you, he won't resist the devil for you. Now, if you're familiar at all with your New Testament scriptures, you know that there are scriptures that talk about you resist the devil, laying down a couple of stones that we'll build on later. So, God won't do it for you. He won't receive for you. He won't resist the devil for you. So these two things, why is this the case? Why is this true? What is that foundation stone I'm going to talk about here? It is, these two have everything to do with authority in this world. Authority in your life. Just in driving in today, heard a line in one of the songs, and some of Christian music is so far off. As you listen to, just because it's a catchy tune, just because it sounds cool and everything, and some, we as a praise and worship team here at our church, from time to time, we have to modify a line on a song because they, from time to time, with bad doctrine, with poor mouthing, poor talking, you know, God just gave me this disease so I would learn something kind of things, you know. And so you just, you can't afford to sing that kind of a song and have that come out of your mouth. It works on you even though you don't understand what's, you don't know, oh, it's not so bad. It's worse than you think. You don't want that coming out of your mouth, right? And so there's a line in the song and there's a thing that I'm sure if you at all grew up in church or ever heard a Christians talk, you heard this one. God's in control of everything. Well, is it all going to be all right? Because God's in control of everything. This song said something about to the one who's in control of all. Something like that, you know. There it is. Anybody ever hear that said or taught in church? Well, now God's sovereign. He's in control of everything. And what happens as you extend that thinking is then God's responsible for good or bad, whatever it is that happens in this world. Now, there was another earthquake and tsunami recently in the last couple of weeks. A bunch of people killed. Did God do that? Well, he's in control. In control of everything, right? What that is refusing responsibility. Can't help it. God did it. And if God did it, it must be right. His ways are higher than our ways. God's mysterious, and you know, somehow there was good in it. The insurance companies call it an act of God. Yeah. You read your policy, certain acts of God. This is a common thing. God's in control of everything. Here you go. I'm going to say it. He most certainly is not. He is not. You know, to extend that and say, well, whatever happens, it was somehow God in control. That means he's responsible for it, and it must have been something he desired to happen. Does God do things contrary to his own will? I think that's safe to say for everybody. You know, we'd agree, no, God does not do things contrary to his. No one has power over him to make him do a thing. So that would mean if something happens, it was the will of God. no matter what it is. So if I pull out a gun and shoot my wife, God's in control. It's not my fault. I had nothing to do it. I had nothing to do with it. God willed it. You buy that? Would you hold me responsible? Why? You think that there are some things, like my own actions, that I'm responsible for and not God? Well, how is that possible? Choice. You mean I have the capacity to make choice? Yes, I do. Who's responsible for my choices? Am I not responsible for my own choices? And by the way, one of the great movements that you see through our society in recent, even decades, is all of this, it's not my fault, it was the company I work for, it was my parents, it was so-and-so made me do that, you know, I didn't feel comfortable, therefore it's not my fault, all this kinds of stuff. It's rampant. Everybody is going to sue or make accusations that everyone else is responsible, not me. This is a deception. This is both a tradition of men in the church and a doctrine of devils. It's a deception. What the enemy will do is just tweak you a little bit. And if you're not tuned into the Word and the Spirit of God in you, you won't recognize the dramatic effect a little bit has. Our resident chemist has moved away to Minnesota, but Martha, you know, she was big in the chemistry. But if you've ever tinkered with chemistry a little bit, sometimes the introduction of just a very tiny amount of a certain chemical to another has a profound effect, right? That's what we're talking about here. This is one of those things that is both a catalyst and explosive, and we don't always recognize. And once we believe God's in control of everything, and if it happened, it was the will of God, once we believe that, all kinds of things are exploding around us, and then we just, well, I don't know why God wanted it that way. I don't know why God permitted it. Why did God allow this? Who says he allowed it? That doctrine does. That God, doctrine that says God's in control of everything says that whatever happens, God permits. These are authority questions. We have to talk about authority in the world, in the earth. So he most certainly is not in control of everything. Is that shocking to anybody? No? Okay, you've been taught a little bit before. But even if you know this and you've been taught this before, we need shoring up on this. Yes. Because what you'll find out is, I've been tolerating this and asking God to move and do something about it, and he won't? Well, who's going to do something about it? You mean I'm supposed to do something about this? Yes. Oh, I've been slipping on that. And it would be a good thing if it made you angry. That's enough of this. In Jesus' name, I say, Satan, I bind you. I take authority over you in this thing. Would that not be good?
Yes.
Yeah. So there are things we have been tolerating that we shouldn't. It's subtle. It sneaks into our lives much more than we'd like to think. If this is a wake-up call or slaps us around just a little bit, okay, fine. When danger is hovering over you, maybe even already having its way, you need to be shaken, awakened, and get busy. So that's what we're doing. The Bible talks about be sober, be vigilant, be awake, be awake. So this is a authority issue. So we got to talk about authority a little bit. Go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And by the way, is it awesome or what to have victories in your life? To see blessings come into manifestation. You know, the scripture declares, thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph. You know, as far as God is concerned, you win every time. God is leading you. He's leading me. And what's he leading me to? He's leading me to victory and to triumph every time. Concerning the will of God, and there's other scriptures that would point this out. There are several, many, that in Jesus we always win. Always, always, always. Pastor Dan, you're just so arrogant. You think you always come out on top. Yeah, and it's not arrogance. It's agreeing with the word. If I'm following God, triumph is ahead of me. He's leading me to something, and it's not a defeat. It's a triumph. And so a great, victorious life is appointed to us and can be ours if we understand these things. If you believe God's in control and we're just waiting on God, we wait a long, long time, and some things never. Why? Because it was always our responsibility. Sometimes it reminds me, you know, again, one of the grandkids used to feign inability to do something we directed him to do. So I recall one time, cookies or something up on our butcher block table right here, you know, and he's declaring he wants a cookie and asks me for a cookie. And I would have to get up and go get him a cookie and bring it to him. I said, it's right there. Go get it yourself, right? He'd look at that, but I want a cookie. Papa, give me a cookie, you know, like that. And so I upped the heat a little bit and made him get right over there, right standing next to the butcher block. And I says, you get it yourself. I'm not giving it to you, you know. And this is going on longer than it should, and I'm getting a little stern with him, all that, right? And then he finally needs to demonstrate to me that he can't reach it. He goes, I can't. That induced an impact to the bottom. And believe it or not, that wasn't enough. In tears and crying, he did it again. So pathetic. I mean, he had to hold his arm retracted just to demonstrate he couldn't reach it. And another swat to the bottom, right? I don't know if he ever got that cookie. I don't remember. I think cookie was not the most important thing to him after that. But honestly, folks, we do that. I can't. Now, there is a scripture in James. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders. And the elders anointing him with oil, pray the prayer of faith. It'll save the sick. And you go to the literal translation, literally in Greek, what it says, it's not the word sick. It is anyone beyond helping themselves? And there are times when, say, a sickness or disease, it wears people down so much that we can get to where we're sick and beyond standing in faith ourselves. That's when the elders, the ministers, the brothers and sisters can join with us and help us and hold us up. We can get there. Sometimes people do. And there's nothing wrong with helping people in that, standing with them. But there are other times when all the brothers and sisters are asked to pray, the pastor's asked to pray, lay hands, put anointing oil all over them, and still they don't receive healing. Why? Because they're doing this. I can't. God knows the difference. And the healing doesn't manifest in some cases because God says, oh, you big baby, stand up and get going. Go ahead and say it. Sometimes I'm just a big baby. I said it. Can you say that? Yeah. Is that true? Might as well admit it. I'll admit it. Sometimes I'm just a big baby and I need to grow up. Right? Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle. Notice especially this next, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So we could be specific about looking at creation here and see animals. Wildlife definitely is included in the authority or dominion of Adam, but it says also over all the earth. What am I establishing thus far? When Adam was created, and he's our parent, we inherited all of our human nature from him. We are his sons and daughters. When Adam was created, God gave him dominion over all the earth. Later, Adam is charged. God tells him, bring all the animals before you and name them. And whatever you name them, that's their name. Why? You won't find any reference to God and Adam sharing dominion on the earth. Dominion on the earth was delegated, not shared. Now, I know among people many times, you know, say a supervisor to a subordinate employee or something like that, authority will be delegated, yet the boss has a real hard time staying out of it. You ever see that? So really, realistically, it's maybe more of a shared authority, or maybe it's kind of that way. You know, as long as you're doing right, you have authority, but if you mess up, I'm going to step in, right? Not so with God. It was delegated in its entirety, authority on the earth. Now, later on, we see the Bible talks about demon spirits, and it goes on to different kinds, rulers, powers, wickedness in high places, all of that kind of thing. And so we see that of the four classes of demons, don't have time to talk about this, and evil spirits, three of them are earthbound. One is in high places, in the heavenlies and so on. So God takes care of that. But we have dominion on the earth and all things involved in the earth. Let me just say, as it started with Adam, God created Adam with all authority on earth. And it was truly delegated, not shared. Demonstrated by whatever Adam says the name of that animal is, that's its name. Demonstrated by when Satan came and tempted, God could not and did not intervene. And we'll have to talk about that more. You know, everything changed on the earth, and there was a passing of authority from Adam to Satan. But for this week, know this. You'll see, for instance, and we'll get to it, that Jesus in a boat where the wind and waves came up and was sinking the boat, and they woke him up and said, "Don't you care?" And Jesus got up, and what did he do? He spoke to the wind and the waves. He said, "Peace, be still." And what happened? It got still, and the disciples marveled that he had authority over the wind and the waves. And he turns to the same disciples and says, I'm paraphrasing, "What's wrong with you guys? Why didn't you take care of this yourselves?" Right? And other places, Jesus expected the men around him to take care of things that then he had to. Now, they were learning, just like we are learning, but Jesus expected his disciples to take care of storms. Right? Well, who can do that? I'll tell you who can do that. The one who has authority over all the earth. The animals over all the earth. Do you know that part of the earth is the weather systems, the geology? And we'll get to it a little bit later, but there is a world's system that Satan has great sway in the world's system. And we are not of the world, but we're living in this world. So, for instance, money is part of this world's system. You have either a bank account with some numbers or printed U.S. dollars or a checkbook, a credit card. All of that is part of this world's system. And if God delegated all authority, and we'll establish it all, God has no power or authority in this world's system. That's why he doesn't have U.S. dollars in heaven to just mail to your mailbox. He has to give a blessing. We have to receive a blessing, and it will materialize in various different ways, this world system. So when we say things like God's in control of everything, and we start talking about tsunamis, earthquakes, tornadoes, winds that knock a tree down on your house, all those kinds of things, right? It's an authority question. Who is in control? If not God, who? And there are things that God won't or can't do. He won't do our receiving, and he won't do our resisting. If Jesus expected his disciples to do something about the wind and the waves, casting out devils, taking authority, binding and loosing on earth, praying your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've given you all kinds of clues there. Then look around you. Do you want things to turn out different than what you see?
Yes.
It's an authority question. You and I might be the one responsible, and here we are doing, I can't. You can't? He won't. He won't, because it's delegated to us. Let's change some things. Maybe go home today, make a list of things around your house, around your life. They need to change. And you find out, do I have a say in this particular thing? There are some things that involve other people's wills, and we're not in witchcraft, and we can't dominate them and their choices. But we can totally shut down the program of the enemy deceiving them.
Yes.
And in many cases, if you'll shut down the enemy deceiving your loved one, another person, they will see what they haven't seen and they'll make a change. We don't do witchcraft, but we certainly get after the devil. And we tell him what's up. Instead of waiting on God to do certain things for you, he may be waiting on you to do them yourself. Amen. Go home, make a list of stuff that needs to change today. And you may need to get out in the woods or go out in the car, get away from everybody, because, you know, when you get your nasty face on, you might not want anybody to see you. But you just get nasty with the devil and with lingering problems and with difficulties, things that are not appointed to you and don't belong in your life. Do something about them. Get rid of them. Take authority over them and make a change today. In our church, in our lives, we have tolerated way too much. Just waiting on God. Just waiting on the manifestation. Probably not. Just waiting on me to get motivated enough to receive responsibility and do it myself. Because the authority to do it's been delegated to me, and God can't and won't take it back. And if I don't do it, it won't get done. I feel like I'm firing up the troops. Amen. Oh, man, things are going to change today. There's going to be testimonies, stuff that changes today. Today, some of it's going to be quick. Some of it, you'll hold your ground a while. But hold your ground. Amen. And I'll continue to teach all of the scriptural support to these things so you know that you know that you know that you know that you know. And that oftentimes is, you know, fighting the good fight of faith. Oftentimes it's in faith, back and forth. It's because you need that solid, man, the scriptures say, I know it, and you can't talk me out of it. Right? So it's the various scriptures that will drop into your heart and take root and stay there forever. Revelation of those things, the light of those things. And we'll change some things around us. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this word today. We thank you for an awakening. I wake up. I wake up. It's my charge to do something about these things, and I'm doing it now. I'm doing it today. I'm doing it tomorrow. I'm doing it the day after, and I'm going to keep doing it. I'm taking control of areas that haven't gone as they should, that delay too long. I'm going to take the authority delegated to me, hallelujah, and do my own receiving and do my own resisting of the enemy. So, Father, we thank you for this. Being increased and empowered by the word today, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.